Reshape us, good Lord, until in generosity, in faith, and in expectation that the best is yet to come, we are truly Christ-like. Make us passionate followers of Jesus rather than passive supporters. Make our churches cells of radical discipleship and signposts to heaven. Then in us, through us, and if need be, despite us, let your kingdom come. That prayer comes from the Iona Community, an ecumenical Christian fellowship in Scotland, and it's how the confirmation students and I concluded our evening devotions yesterday. I'm sure I've encountered these words before, but they stopped me in my tracks when we read them this time. The prayer expresses so well what I believe the church is called to be: a community of hope and expectation, passionate followers of Jesus rather than passive supporters. Isn't that wonderfully said? Signposts to heaven, groups that point the way toward the fullness of God's love and life. I like everything about this prayer, but it's the last line that really caught my attention this time around. In us, through us, and if need be, despite us, let your kingdom come. There is a whole lot packed into that petition. Thy kingdom come is, of course, familiar language in church. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, and Christians have been praying for the kingdom to come ever since. I'm sure some have understood this as some sort of abstract request for God to take care of way out there. But at its best, the church has always understood that this prayer has to do with us. We are invited, and in fact called, to play a part in bringing about God's kingdom. We ask in the Lord's Prayer that it may come also to us, Martin Luther said. Christian life is about joining in the work of God's kingdom. It's about being part of God's intention to bless and heal the whole creation, the earth and its creatures. The Iona Prayer acknowledges that, praying that the kingdom would come in us and through us. And yes, that's right. We pray that our lives would take on a kingdom shape, formed by justice and mercy and love, and furthering justice, mercy, and love in the world around us. All of which sounds good and lovely and not terribly threatening. But the Iona Prayer goes that step further, praying that if need be, the kingdom might come despite us. There's a difficult and essential truth behind those words: that sometimes the kingdom might not look the way we expect or even want it to look. That sometimes when we think we are furthering God's purposes, we may in fact be hindering them. That sometimes we might be resistant to what God is actually up to. Behind those words, there is a profound sense of humility, the recognition that we are always participating in work that we cannot fully understand. The book of Acts is the story of the Spirit working to bring about God's kingdom in, through, and despite Jesus' first followers. The book begins with this small group being given the great charge to be witnesses, to spread the good news and carry on Jesus' work, and it follows the Spirit propelling them to one unexpected place and one unexpected encounter after another. The church taking shape here is not sort of some master plan that the disciples carefully designed and executed. It's something much wider and more expansive, beyond anything they could have imagined. We saw this movement last week in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and it is front and center in our story today as well. The story of Cornelius and Peter is surprising and beautiful, and we get just this very tail end of it tonight. I hope you will go and read the whole thing later tonight when you get home or in the week ahead. But here's the story in a nutshell. One afternoon, an angel visits a pious man by the name of Cornelius. He's clearly a good person. He fears God and prays regularly and gives alms to the poor. But he doesn't exactly fit the common expectation of who might be sought out by a heavenly messenger, because he is a Roman centurion of all things. The Romans were not generally looked upon very favorably by the Jewish people of Jesus' day. It's not hard to understand why. They were the foreign occupiers, after all, enforcing outside rule. They imposed harsh taxation on the local people. They worshiped other gods. And now here is a Roman soldier stationed in a place named after the emperor, being visited by an angel, the same way faithful people always were. People like the prophets, people like Zechariah and Mary. This is a strange start to the story, not something Jesus' first followers, all of them Jewish, could have imagined. And it only gets stranger. The angel tells Cornelius to send for a man named Peter in the nearby town of Joppa. And while this is taking place, a hungry Peter has a dream in which he is shown all sorts of foods forbidden by Jewish dietary law. And here's a voice telling him to go ahead and take a bite. What God has made clean, you must not call profane, says the voice when Peter protests. He wakes up to find messengers inviting him to Caesarea, to the home of a Roman centurion. Peter has seen enough by now to know that the Spirit is at work here, even if he can't yet fully understand how. Let your kingdom come in me, through me, and if need be, despite me, he might be praying as he follows these strangers off into the unknown. There's this very poignant scene that follows where Peter says humbly and frankly to the crowd gathered in Cornelius' house, "You yourselves know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. Now, may I ask why you sent for me? You all know I'm in uncharted territory here. I have no idea what I'm actually doing, but I believe the Spirit is up to something. Can you help me understand what?" A conversation takes place. Peter begins preaching about God, showing no partiality, embracing all in Jesus, and then comes our reading. Before he can finish speaking, the Spirit falls on the whole gathered company, Cornelius and the rest, and Peter asks this memorable and very important question. At the heart of this question is a little Greek word that is sort of a key to the whole book of Acts. It is variously translated as hinder, or prevent, or withhold, and it is always what we are not supposed to do when it comes to the Spirit's work. When the Ethiopian eunuch hears a word of grace and acceptance in conversation with Philip, he asks, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" When Peter sees the work of the Spirit in this group of people outside his understanding of the community of faith, he asks, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit just as we have?" When he recounts this story to the church leadership back in Jerusalem, he asks, "If God then gave them the same gift he gave to us when we first believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could hinder God?" The little word in all those questions, prevent, withhold, hinder, kolio in Greek, is actually the very last word of the whole book of Acts. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, behind bars for his faith, but he is still preaching and teaching, still sharing the faith without hindrance, it says. That is how this whole story concludes. The free Spirit of God at work wherever it seeks to be, with nothing and no one standing in its way, without hindrance. It is a fabulous story, but it is more than that. It's a charge to Christians everywhere to join in the Spirit's work of including and embracing, blessing and healing. We must be bold about this work. There is a world of hurt and need out there, but we must be humble about it too, because sometimes the Spirit will move in ways we never could have imagined. Who are we to exclude when the Spirit says all are welcome? Who are we to insist on our old patterns when the Spirit has something new in mind? Who are we to hold on to our old preconceptions and prejudices when the Spirit says love is broader? Who are we to hinder the Spirit's work? Who are we to stand in the Spirit's way? In a few moments, anyone who wishes will be invited to come forward and receive prayers for healing, for you, for a loved one, for a place of hurt or need in our world. Brokenness takes many forms, as we all know, in our bodies, in our spirits, in our hopes, in our relationships, in our sense of the way forward. And it follows that healing takes many forms too. There's no end to the ways God might work out new life and possibility in each of us and in the world. So we do not hinder the Spirit's work. We bring our whole selves, ready and willing. We cling to hope, the expectation that the best is yet to come. We stay open to all the ways God may yet offer healing. And we join in praying once again, in us, through us, and if need be, despite us. Good Lord, let your kingdom come. Amen.